Well, we're at that point where we're coming to the end of the seven churches of Revelation series of sermons. We're looking at Laodicea today. It's important for us to understand about this church. Now, we're still understanding that there are those that believe that the seven churches represent the ages of the church, the conditions of the church as life goes on. And if that's true, then there are many that believe that we're in the age that would be typified by Laodicea and the kind of church that it was. There are others that believe that any church can be in any one of these churches in any point in their life. And we can look at it and we think and understand. Last week we talked about a faithful church that was very small, but yet they were very much demonstrating the love of Jesus to the community that are about them. Now we're looking at a church that, by the recorded word, says it was a very rich church. It was a powerful church. And yet the Lord had real problems with them. So let's look at the church at Laodicea. It's called the apostate church. The church that had abandoned their faith in Jesus. They no longer lived in obedience to the teachings of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. By the time the Apostle John was recording the Lord's revelation to those seven churches, all the rest of the New Testament had been written. And that means that even Paul's letters, as he recorded Colossians and referred to Laodicea in that, all of that had been recorded and it had been admonished how they should be living and what they should be doing. But John is writing again, sharing with them those innermost thoughts of the Lord Jesus about the condition of those churches. The church at Laodicea was a nauseating church. And as a sight or a smell ever turned your stomach? Is that those regular times that you run across a sight or a smell and it turns your stomach? Maybe there's something that only you have to think about and your stomach will turn. We got two daughters, and there are certain things that if you even mention them, either one of them will start gagging, you know, and it just becomes funny after a while watching them as they deal with that. But it's not really funny to them. Laodicea, as we read this, turned the Lord's stomach. It made him want it to throw up when he looked at them. In reality, they were the unsaved church. They were made up with unbelievers. They did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the messenger that's carrying that letter? He had 40 miles to walk from Philadelphia to Laodicea. He's walking along, carrying what he knows is a letter of reprimand to them. And he knows what the Lord is saying to them, but just think of the conversation he has with himself. This is not good. This is not going to be good. These guys are going to be very upset with me. These folks are going to be unhappy, and they will be mad at me, and they may well run me out of town, beat me up, and punish me that I would deliver such a letter to them. You remember the messenger had already heard the letter 6 times, read to the other churches. So he's going full aware with what's happening, what's going to be said, and what words are going to be communicated to them. Now, they will know the Lord reserved the most blistering, the most caustic words for the church at Laodicea. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where someone attacks you and they are using the most violent, descriptive things. I can remember one time in my early pastorate, and I had a lady just so upset with me one day in town, and she was just going after me and shaking her finger in my face and just telling me what a low-down scoundrel I was. And she said, "I'm going to pray for you." And me, unknowing to what I was going to say, simply said, good, because I need the prayers and you need the practice. And she went off like a rocket then. I just thought I'd heard the worst of it. Now, the city of Laodicea was located in the Lucas Valley. And as it was that long valley, the most important and the richest city in the region was there, Laodicea. They had three primary industries in that city: banking, wool, and medicine. Laodicea did not have a good water supply, though. And that was a major part of this letter, what Jesus was writing to them. You see, the river that flowed by Laodicea was very contaminated, and it could not be used for drinking and cooking. It also dried up in the dry season that they were experiencing. Remember, we're talking about Asia Minor, that could turn into a desert very quickly during the proper times of the year. And so there was an aqueduct that was built and brought to them. They built that aqueduct out of rock. It was about 3 foot square. And in the middle of each section of rock, there was a hole. And as they planted it in the ground and put it together, it was supposed to carry water from Colossus all the way to Laodicea that would make good drinking and cooking water. And it would supply. They buried it underground to protect it so that when invading armies came in, they could not disrupt the water supply. But as it came from Colossus, the city that was about 10 miles to the east, the problem was that the water traveled through that rock buried in the sand would warm up and it would become contaminated. The cracks between the rock, the contamination would seep through and get into the water. Hierapolis was another city that was about 6 miles to the north of Laodicea. Hierapolis was known for that very hot springs. And those springs would be used as those minerals and the heated water would come up. It would be therapeutic, and they would use it to their bodies and as like a medicine. People would come to the hot springs and get in it and soak and improve their health conditions where they fall. And people were always gathered around, wanting to get into the springs, wanting to soak, wanting to be healed. Also in Hierapolis was the minerals that were developed into a salve that would be placed on eyes. And it was good for the eyes. The water was so good for the wool industry, but not for drinking and eating. And in that wool industry, that water would clean the clothes, would clean the wool. It would dry it. It would kind of use as they would dye the wool. And it would set the dye. It could be used for bleach, cleaning the clothes. So all those things were coming out of these two neighboring cities, the water supply. The Apostle Paul even included Laodicea when he wrote to the church at Colossus. And in his letter to the Colossians, he penned 40 years before John wrote the letter that quoted the Lord Jesus' words about the seven churches. In Colossians 4:16, after this letter has been read to your gathering, he said, have it read also to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from the Laodiceans. The city of Laodicea and Colossus were sister cities, and they had common beliefs, common practices, common cultures. And the church at Colossus and Laodicea had the same problems. They were a people that were not believers in Jesus Christ. They were not obeying the Jesus. They were not obeying the gospel. They had rejected Jesus' authority as the Son of God. And they were saying Jesus was just a good man. He was a good prophet. And they had committed themselves to the industry and the practices of the area. Their lifestyles and their habits were not what the denomination are not the demonstration of the true faith in the living Son of God, Jesus Christ, would look like. So Jesus pronounced judgment upon them. Revelation 3:14. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you're neither hot, cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not exposed, and your ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I discipline, so be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will eat with him, and he will be with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, help us see and understand what Jesus was saying to Laodicea. Help us judge ourselves and pay attention to the instructions so that we would not fall in such circumstances, but we would begin to live in a manner that would have an impact in our community and see our fellowship revitalized. Hear us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice that he starts off, the Lord is speaking. Jesus is talking. The Amen. The Bible and in the Jewish culture, amens means more than our common ending of a prayer. It does not mean I'm through. No, in our terms, it carries the connotation, so let it be. Make it so. That's the idea. The Bible, in the Bible, it means veracity. It means certainty. The Bible often says, verily, verily, and truly, truly is our interpretation, which is really amen and amen. When Jesus says something twice, you need to pay attention to it, we are told. Jesus is saying he is truth. He is faithfulness and truthfulness. His words would be harder to hear than anyone else's. So often good news and bad news is hard to believe, isn't it? We'll question, we'll want proof, we'll want a demonstration of what's being said actually happens. He's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. I'm speaking the truth in certainty. The faithful and true witness, he described himself as. Jesus was declaring that he is perfectly accurate in his witness. He's telling what he knows. Witness today sometimes have a hard time remembering and speaking with certainty or accuracy. And then we'll look at it from our point of view, not just seeing something like an accident or a fall or something happened that we are going to give witness to, but from our angle, from our perception, from our thoughts, we'll tell people what's going on, what's happening. An example of that are the four Gospels. They're all talking about the life of Jesus, but each was being written to a different audience and accomplishing a different purpose. And so that's why some of them say things that the others do not. They're coming from a witness. We can trust Jesus. We can trust him to be true and faithful. But notice another thing that he says, I am the originator of creation. Jesus is the originator. He's correcting the heresy of that region of Laodicea and Colossus that he was just a created being. We still have people today that believe Jesus only existed as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, that he came to life in that crib that was in a stable, that was a manger. And he lived for 33 years and died on the cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. And someone stole his body. But he was a prophet. He had good words. He had good messages. He had pointed instructions. But Jesus is saying, that's not who I am. The Bible's very clear. Paul was very clear that Jesus was the ruler of creation. It happened because of Jesus and his actions. As God, Jesus was the originator. He was the initiator. John was very clear as he gave his gospel in the Gospel of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John started out his testimony about Jesus in John the Gospel that would have been written 4, 5, 6 years before Revelation, declaring Jesus was God. And that rattled the lives of many people. Yes, in the manger, Jesus was born. The man Jesus of Nazareth had a beginning. But the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one that was God, that was present at creation and even before, is the creator of our world and our universe. The church at Laodicea did not believe that fact. And Jesus is straightening them out. The Lord knows you. He said, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. You're not like the hot, healing waters of Hierapolis. You're not like the cold, refreshing water of Colossae. You are putrid, sickening, contaminated, lukewarm waters coming through that aqueduct that you can't use, that is useless. The greatest injuries done to the church today is lukewarm Christians who demonstrate that their lives are not totally committed to the Lord. Their habits, their language, their attitudes, their actions do not exemplify Jesus Christ. Jesus told them, because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out. You make me sick. Anybody ever told you that? Oh, I've heard it many times. You can see the contempt Jesus has for these hypocrites that are in Laodicea. He expresses it many times about the Pharisees in the gospel. He called them names. He rebuked them. He pointed his finger in their face, telling them how bad they were. Then he said, you may say you're rich, but you're not. The prevailing attitude in Laodicea was that they were rich and they did not eat anything from anyone. They had all the things, all the gadgets that they needed. They had a big bank account and they needed no help. History records there was a major earthquake in AD 60 in Laodicea. And Rome offered to help them rebuild, to reconstruct their city. But the leaders of Laodicea responded and said, we don't need any help. We have the skills, we have the funds, we have the influence, and we are very prosperous. So keep your funds, Rome. We are okay. That's a bad attitude. And then, yeah, in my disaster work, there were places that said that kind of thing to me when I offered Southern Baptists help and helping them rebuild. We got this, y'all go on and help somebody else. Well, the attitude was prevalent in that church as well. We're okay. We don't need anything, even from the Lord. Jesus said, but you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That describes a person that's on hard times, doesn't it? They had nothing to cover their sin with. They failed to know Christ, His love. They failed to hear His call. And they failed to call upon Him to help them with their lives. They were so bad off, they could not even see, fathom, or understand just how bad off they were. They could not see their own condition or the conditions of the people in the city. Some of you have said, like I have, everybody else in the community was poor, so we didn't realize we were so bad off growing up. But when you get out of the community and you got to other places, you saw a different world and began to understand what was going on. The major problem of hypocrisy and of the hypocritical churches, they and their families and the community are going to hell, and they cannot see or fathom and understand how desperate they are. People living today have no clue what it's going to be like in hell. That's the very meaning of a hypocrite. They hide behind a mask. They're covered up. They're not exposing themselves. However, the Lord saw a much different kind of people. He saw behind their mask and gave specific instructions. What was the Lord's advice? The Lord Jesus always has a solution for our problems. He knew exactly what Laodicea needed to do, and He was very clear in what they must do. He said, first, buy gold refined by fire. Remember, in fact, they were rich. They were earthly rich by standards of the world. But Jesus said, you're poor, you're without wealth. How can you go and buy gold when you don't have any money, when you're poor? Isaiah 55:1 says, come everyone who is thirsty, come to the water, and you without silver, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Buy gold for me, Jesus said. And that gold has been refined by fire. That gold is pure. That gold is God's gold. And I'm giving it to you so you can buy what you need. What is the Lord's goal? Bring your wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, naked condition to me, and I will give you wealth. You and I have nothing to offer God except lives that are contaminated with sin. And yet when we come to Him, He's going to see us just like Jesus if we've accepted Jesus and made Him our Lord and Savior. If we're living in obedience to Him. That's how we buy what we need. It's through the blood that's shed by Jesus. He said, buy white garments. The black wool of that region also depicted the blackness of their sinful lives. They could buy white garments, white clothes, white robes. Now these garments that were being promised to the faithful, the garments that were given to those that were ushered to the throne of God. White clothes is the reward for those that are obedient. White robes are provided to those that are prepared for the second coming of the Lord. The church at Laodicea did not have the garment of obedience, and they needed something to cover up their nakedness. And Jesus is offering them a white robe. You can have it. You can get it from me. You can buy it from me. Then he said, buy salve for your eyes. Buy salve for your eyes. I don't know if you've ever had problems with your eyes. But as a result of the floods in North Dakota and 9/11, things got into my eyes and they irritated them so badly that it broke down the tissue around the side of my eyes, and the fatty tissue that is normally behind your eyes began to ooze out. And it oozed out of both of my eyes and covered up part of my eyeball. And I waited and waited and waited trying to deal with it. It meant my eyelid did not wipe my eyeballs. So there was always grit in my eyes. Airplanes were the worst place to be, which I traveled so much on. And I went to a doctor, and they operated on it three times and would cut the fatty tissue out, but it wasn't long before it began to ooze again and come out. I finally went to a new doctor, and when she did it, she cauterized it in such a way that my eyes healed up. And now my eyelids wipe my eyeball. It's a different world for me. So when it talked about the eyes, it caught my attention. They could see the Lord. They could not see the Lord and His requirements. They needed medication. They needed healing of their blind eyes. They needed to be able to see clearly. They needed to be able to focus upon the Lord in Him only. The salve that had the minerals from the hot springs dried was mixed with a rough dough. And that dough became a poultice that they would place on their eyes. Now, it wouldn't heal their eyes, but it would soothe them for a period of time. Jesus said His salve that He would give them, applied to their eyes, would make them see. Oh, John 9 records such an event. John 9, 6, after He said these things, He spat on the ground, made mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on this man's eyes. Go, He told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left and he washed, and he came back seeing. Jesus healed the blind man with a salve that He created out of the plain dirt and the spit from His mouth. The fact that the man went and washed, he believed. And then he came back giving a testimony of what Jesus did for him. Jesus said, you can buy my salve and you will see today. You will understand. You will be able to be well with your eyes. And then the Lord gives a promise. He said, I love you. You do not get away with sin. In our world, we seem to get away with so much. I mean, it's even on national TV, and everybody knows things are wrong, it's not appropriate, but it's said and told and predicted to be good. You look at movies and you see what's going on and the lifestyle people want when reality is so far from what the movies show. You watch the programs that are on TV over and over again. They depict a false reality, but that's what we want. It's on Facebook, it's on Twitter, it's on TikTok, and all the rest of those where we're portraying a life that is false. Jesus said, I know you, I love you. Those I love, I will rebuke, I will discipline. It's very clear the Lord is speaking to unbelievers. My word to my children when I was preaching was often a way to interrupt what they were doing that they should not be doing. A word to the wise is sufficient. And that was supposed to catch their attention and let them know, I'm watching, I have a problem, and there's going to be a meeting when we get home. Jesus is saying the same type of thing to the Laodicean church. A word to the wise is sufficient. Because I love you, I will punish your sin. Be zealous and repent. Repent is more than just feeling sorry. It's a major change, a change in direction, in belief, in lifestyles, faithfulness, allegiance, service, and ministry. He said, I stand at the door and knock. You get that picture of Him outside knocking and seeking to come in and be with us. If you open, I'll come in. I'll not force my way in. I will not sneak in. I will not break in. You have to open the door for me. And He's standing at the door knocking, calling us to obedience. He said, repent and open the door. If you repent, you change your complacency and indifference and arrogance and open the door, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you. I'll change that wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked condition you're in. You let me, I'll take charge of your bankruptcy and turn it around and give you great riches. Oh, he said, I will fellowship with you. I will sup with you. Three people this week talked about Pinecrest and the way you used to fellowship, the way you used to do things, the way you would get together, you would share times. Oh, we need it today. We need it desperately. We need it with each other, but we need it with the Lord Jesus also to fellowship with them. And you will sit with me on my throne. From that poor, pitiful, wretched, blind, naked condition, you'll be able to sit with me on the throne of power and authority. You will have status and position. You will have privilege and honor in heaven. You will have the honored seat. I preached in many churches. I've been visited many churches. And there were so many of the other cultures that if I came in and they knew who I was, I had to sit on the front. I would often have to have a prayer or read scripture or be asked to say something when I was simply going to visit, to worship. No, no, no. You who you are, you come be up here with us, is what they would say. The honored seat, but also it's a responsible seat. We will have the privilege and authority that Jesus has. We will share in the reign that he has for all of eternity. And then the conclusion comes. He said, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you hearing me? Are you paying attention? September the 13th, 2018. It had been a hard week up until then. I'd spent 4 days in Raven County at a church working. Gene had been home and had a busy week. That Wednesday night late, we went to bed. And as our habit is, the TV was on, waiting on us to go asleep. We went to sleep and the TV was playing. We're dead asleep just before midnight. And there's beating on the front door. There's ringing of the doorbell. All this commotion. We didn't hear a thing. It did not wake us up. Gene is a light sleeper. I can change the way I'm breathing and she wakes up, but she didn't hear anything. It was our next door neighbors. Their son had been shot. Because they had been drinking, they could not drive to the hospital safely, and they came to us to ask for a ride. And we didn't hear them. They went to the backyard where my daughter and son-in-law were in their RV. They knocked on the door. Becky and Nick opened the door and found out what was going on. They jumped in their truck and started for the hospital. Becky called us. She rang my phone. I answered. She told me what was on. Gene and I jumped and we rushed to the hospital in Alpharetta. And we got there literally as the doctor was coming out of there saying, he's dead. We could not save him. You ever regretted not hearing something? It still bothers me that we were that asleep. Granted, it gave Becky and Nick an opportunity to minister in that setting, but we missed. We missed that ride down there with them. There's a whole story behind all of that. But Jesus said, if you have an ear, hear. Hear me. Listen to me. Let everyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Are you complacent? Are you lukewarm? Are you in need of repentance? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves. Do you think everything at Pinecrest is okay? Do you remember that we have said that Jesus would criticize us for the lack of growth, the lack of evangelism, the need for more music, more discussions around the decision, and less gossip. So what do we do? Where do we go from here? How do we deal with that? What is the Holy Spirit saying to Pinecrest today? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? How will you respond? Are you going to open the door? Are you going to slip away, get away from it? Are you going to hear what he's saying and obey him? Are you going to ignore him? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves. We start with the fact that are we separated from God? By now you know the Roman road. For all their sin fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the simple process of coming into a relationship with Jesus. And he's calling us into a relationship. While the message that we have looked at today was written to the church at Laodicea, he's still knocking on our door. He still wants to be a part of us. He still wants us to obey him, to lead him, to purchase from him those things that he has to offer. To know Jesus, while you travel the Roman road, it's through that simple process of admit that you've sinned, that you believe Jesus died for you, and that you're willing to confess him as Lord of your life, and you dedicate yourself to discipleship, to learn more about him, and to serve him by making others disciples. You see, he's saying the same thing to us that he would say to Laodicea. I want to come and help, and you can be a part of what I'm doing if you just come take what I have to offer you. And cover up your sin, cover up your nakedness, cover up your sin and disease, and accept what I'm offering to you. And he said, then you will have the honor of sitting with me at my throne. Maybe today you're a believer and you need to simply say, Lord, use me. Forgive my failures, but I come in renewal and rededication, and I commit myself to you and what you want from me in my life. You see, that's where you hear. That's where he who has an ear hears. Let's don't turn his stomach. Let's be refreshing, encouraging, and obedient to him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that we can come into your presence and seek forgiveness and cleansing. We can have the promise that you gave us, that you're going to give us the privilege to have everything we need to enter into your presence and sit on your throne with you. In fact, we'll be given the seat of honor in your presence. Father, move in our midst now and call from us decisions that we need to make today that would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus and would give us the ability to serve him in this community the way he would have us, wearing, seeing, and celebrating all that you have for us. Hear our prayer, for we ask him in Jesus' name. Amen.